Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. As you can see, the title of tonight's message is Worry, What Is It Good For? And I have a confession to make. I kind of stole this from an old song. War, what is it good for? So I'm thinking, this is great, this is great. Pastor Dan seeks the Holy Spirit for inspiration for his titles. I go to rock and roll. Pray for me, family. No, but actually it works out good, because in the song, War, What Is It Good For? The answer is absolutely nothing. So worry, what's worry good for? Nothing. Nothing. We're going to pick up verse 35. This is the account of the apostles and Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. And it says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And I saw those words, took him along, and they really struck me. What a great idea. Take Jesus along with you. Great advice for us. Although in reality, we really don't have to take Jesus with us, because he dwells in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he is through the Holy Spirit. And we know a person only receives the presence of the Holy Spirit when they confess Jesus as their Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So here's a wonderful promise. So we're given Holy Spirit and we're sealed. That's a mark of ownership. We belong to God. When we become born again Christians, we belong to God. We become his children. And there's a difference. I've said this before. There's a difference between being a creation of God and a child of God. And the difference is knowing Jesus Christ. The Spirit indwelling the believer, proof that the believer now belongs to God and he's eternally secure. And so we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the verse says, God gives us the Holy Spirit. Man, just one of the many gifts God pours out graciously to his kids. The presence, the power, the permanence of the Holy Spirit living in us. And the word guarantee, it means a down payment, a promise for our eternal inheritance is going to follow. It's a done deal. We can know that God will bring us home to be with him when our time comes for all eternity. So we have Jesus with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of God, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always with us. He's not only omnipresent, which is everywhere, and I find that so reassuring that, you know what, we're never truly alone. No matter where we can go, no matter how lonely we may feel, our God is with us, right? Emmanuel, God with us. So then I started thinking, well, how can we do this practically? How can we take Jesus with us? And Holy Spirit showed me a few things, and first thing is, we can keep him in mind. Think about what we're going to say, what we're going to do, and how this is going to affect him. Is it going to bless the Lord, or is it going to offend him? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. Let the fact that you love Jesus and want to please him affect our lives. You know, it's a serious matter to consider that our words, our actions can either bring glory to God or bring shame to his name. You know, our grandson Owen, who's a good kid, you know, every grandparent says that, oh, he's a good kid. And he really is a good kid. But the other day they had a substitute teacher, and he was terrible. You know, the teacher emailed our daughter, Sarah, and told us what he was doing, and I read it, and I'm like, is this him, you know? And in a way, people could look at this situation, and it's a reflection on his mom, right? It's a reflection on our daughter, Sarah. She's not bringing him up right. What Owen did, in a way, affected his mother. It possibly brought shame to her. So our actions don't change who Jesus is, but they may make a difference to those who don't know Jesus Christ when they see our actions, not what God would have us do, and perhaps think, well, what's so great about Jesus? He's not making a difference in that person's life. Another way we can take Jesus with us, consult him. Seek his heart on matters and decisions we have to make. You know, we have the wisdom of God available to us. Right? James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, what do? Ask. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You just have to ask him. How simple. But sometimes we forget to do that. Looking back in my life, one of the biggest mistakes I ever made, and I know why it happened, I did not pray about it. I didn't pray about it. I didn't seek God's counsel. And you know what? We can go before God and ask him because we have this beautiful gift called prayer. One of the great benefits of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a gift we can benefit from anytime and anywhere. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, and we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as I said, we're able to do this anytime, anywhere, because when we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior, as I said, we become a child of God with all the rights and privileges that come with entering into a family relationship. The third way we can take Jesus with us, have his name on your lips. Share about him, who he is, what he's done for you, the difference he's made in your life. You know, with today's technology, the availability and speed of sharing information, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who had never heard the name of Jesus. But probably lots of people have heard the name, but they don't know who he is. They don't know much about him. Or what they heard is simply not true. They've not heard about the importance of his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection and what that means for us. You know, Sunday we just sang the song, Speak the Name of Jesus. Right? And he wants us to keep in close contact with him throughout our day and to always have an attitude of praise, because we have so much to be thankful for, and the person we have to thank for all that is Jesus Christ. Yeah. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually, which means all the time, offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let people know the blessings you've been given, and especially who's responsible for those blessings. Fourth way we can take Jesus with us, we can exhibit his presence. I love these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You know, there's an aroma. There's a certain smell that believers will have because we know Jesus Christ, because he indwells us. We've spent time with him. It's different from an ordinary person's. It's a sweet aroma. It's an inviting aroma. It's a fragrance of hope and love and joy. And when we're walking as God wants us to, this fragrance will draw people to Jesus as they see Jesus in us. So I just love those words. They really struck me. Take Jesus with you. Let's look at verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And I found a little geography about this area. This was a common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. It seems that the warm air of the water would rise and meet the cooler air of the surrounding mountains, and this would cause winds, which would stir up waves. But as we go through this passage, you got to keep this in mind. Some of these men are experienced fishermen. They spent a lot of times on this lake, and they've probably been through storms. So let's see what happens now. Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus is sleeping. Why? Well, I wish I could come up with a great theological reason. But the truth is, he's tired. And this shows his true humanity. You know, we know Jesus is God, but he's also fully human. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he got body aches, he got tired. And when you look at the Gospels, you look at the schedule Jesus maintained, it was grueling. He was always on the move, rarely staying in one place too long, and he usually, most often, didn't have a comfy bed to sleep in at night. In Luke chapter 9, verse 58, Jesus said this, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You know, Jesus was never concerned about his personal comforts. He was always more concerned about people and their needs. So this kills me, what they say to him. "Teacher, don't you care?" Are you kidding me? Thinking Jesus doesn't care about them? There's no one in the world that cares more about them or about us. And I understand they may not truly understand all that much about Jesus, because at this point, it's early in Mark's gospel. So little do they know at this time how greatly Jesus does love them and what lengths he's going to go to prove that love to them. We know what's going to happen. The distance Jesus went to demonstrate his love was all the way to the top of Calvary, to the cross, where no greater declaration, no greater act of love has ever been made than what Jesus did there, dying on the cross, giving up his life for the sins of sinful men. So first they say, "You don't care." And then they tell him, we're perishing. We're about to die. And they have seen some miracles so far. They've seen people healed of diseases. So they know he's no ordinary man. He has some power, supernatural power. But they still think they're going to die. But on the other hand, they must think he can do something. Otherwise, why are they waking him up? So they do expect him to help out in some way. So they're doing the right thing. Because at that moment, there is no one that can help them other than Jesus. And that's a good truth for us to know and to hold on to. There's nobody that can better help you with your problems, better help you with the struggles you go through than Jesus. And why? Because he's God, and he's all-powerful, and he loves us with an everlasting love. He can do anything, and he cares about everything. Everything we experience, everything that we have to deal with, our concerns are his. And no matter how big the matter is or how small the concern is, Jesus wants to be involved. He wants to help us. Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." You know, and what great confidence we can draw from the fact that Jesus is genuinely concerned for our welfare. I mean, like I said, nothing too big or nothing too small. I mean, can you see going to Jesus in prayer for something minor and picture him saying, "You're bothering me for that? Take care of it yourself." No, never, never. So verse 39. "So he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace be still.' And the wind ceased And there was a great calm. Here's a demonstration of power. Wind obeys him. Water obeys him. He commands them. Clearly demonstrating his deity. That Jesus is God. That he's the creator of the universe. And as such, he can rule and have power over creation. Shows that Jesus is no ordinary man. And yet the power he's demonstrating here, nothing compared to the power he's going to display at Calvary. There on the cross, and when he rose from the dead, Jesus demonstrated a far greater power. The power to forgive sins, and the power over sin, death, and hell. What he did on the sea there was for the apostles' benefit. What he did at Calvary was for the benefit of all mankind. Verse 40. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So why were they afraid? Well, we know why, because they told Jesus, "We're going to die." Studies have shown that the number one fear people have is that they or their loved ones will die. And they didn't want to die. I can understand that. But they forgot something very important. They forgot Jesus. When we're not thinking about Jesus, when we're thinking, they weren't thinking about Jesus, they were thinking about themselves, their lives, and the fact that their lives were probably going to be ending. And this is a common occurrence when we take our eyes off of Jesus. And when you do that, nothing good is ever going to come of it. In every situation, in every circumstance, in every area of our lives, the best advice we can take is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, but I'm going to start with verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Here it is, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us aside every weight, every burden, every hindrance. What was the obstacle facing the apostles? Their demise, the ending of their life. Now, it's an understatement to say these guys were worried, but they needn't have been. And I want to spend some time talking tonight about worry. Is worry a sin? Well, let Scripture answer that. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here it is. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Here's a command. It's not a suggestion. Don't worry. Because when we worry, it carries with it the idea, God can't help me. Jesus himself told us not to worry. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on.'" And I think it's safe to say Jesus is telling us, don't worry about anything. In this passage here, he's telling us, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, wear, and all that stuff. But, you know, I don't think there's a list where these are the things we're allowed to worry about, but these things, you can't worry. All right? I came across this from a pastor. He said, "Worry is sin because it denies the wisdom of God. It says that he doesn't know what he's doing. It's sin because it denies the love of God. It says he doesn't care. It's sin because it denies the power of God. It says he isn't able to deliver me from whatever is causing me to worry." And that just struck me. It denies who God is. So in every situation, every circumstance, we are to go to God. That scripture verse in Philippians said, be anxious for nothing. That means bring everything before his throne. There's a beautiful hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. I'm just going to read the first stanza here. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And there's a beautiful promise in those verses in Philippians chapter 4. When we don't worry, when we go to God with our problems, there's the promise of peace, the peace of God. It's not just any ordinary peace. This is a very special peace, peace of God. But here's the thing, and I think you'll all, I'm going to admit this, I think you're probably all in the same boat with me. We all worry from time to time. I don't know if there's anyone who's ever gone through their entire life without worrying. You know, since I became a born-again believer, I still sin, but I sin less. And same way, since I became a believer, I still worry, but I worry less. I'm learning. But when you think about it, really, does worry ever help? Does it ever accomplish anything useful or beneficial? I'll give you an example. You have a bill that needs to be paid. Needs to be paid, and you don't have the money. What do you do? Well, first, pray. God's not going to send manna money to you, right? That'd be nice. Go out with a bucket. And but there's things you can do. You can go to the bank and try for a loan. You can ask a friend or family member. You can maybe do extra work. Or you can play the lottery, go to the casino, or play the horses. But I don't recommend any of those. All these things may provide extra cash for you. Or you can worry about it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How much money is that going to give you? Not a penny. Not a penny. I suspect that worry can affect us physically. And so I Googled it. Wow. Here are some of the things that worry can, how the worry affects the body. Can cause stomach pain, nausea, or digestive trouble, headaches, insomnia or sleep issues, weakness or fatigue, rapid breathing or shortness of breath, pounding heart or increased heart rate, sweating, trembling or shaking, muscle pain. Is that all? But the worst thing to come to worry is worry reflects poorly on God. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Cast all your cares, all your concerns, giving it up to God what we need to get by, to survive, to deal with. In other words, all our needs. And when worry enters the picture, as we've talked about, we're casting doubt that either God can help or that he wants to help. You know, after all, he's got a lot of people to deal with, which much bigger problems than I have. But it's okay. He can handle it. He's God. And he cares for us. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful truth. And God wants us to use these times of trouble that we go through to see them as opportunities for two things to happen. One is to spend time in prayer. You know, prayer, definition for prayer, is an antidote for worry. It's a wonderful, often unappreciated gift. It's spending sweet fellowship with our Father. You know, what father doesn't enjoy spending time with their kids? How much more does our Heavenly Father desire it? And many times in the scriptures, we are encouraged to pray. We already read this verse, Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if you're anxious, you're worried about something, pray. Jesus wants to hear from us. He wants us to come to him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. I love that. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, don't ever think that you're bothering Jesus or that he's not interested in every facet of our lives. We have a faithful high priest seated on the throne, and he's very approachable. You know, in the church I was brought up in, for confession, to receive forgiveness for your sins, you had to go to church and enter into this little room. And you were on one side, there was this little wall, and the priest was on the other side. And he would slide back this panel so you could hear him, but you really couldn't see him. And what a different picture Scripture reveals to us. Turn with me, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Remember Hebrews 4:16 when we said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. See, we're shown where we need to go, before his throne. And we have a faithful high priest. We can draw near. We can draw near him. You draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And how often can we do this? Pray without ceasing. And so the problems and the worries and the struggles that we go through will draw us to prayer, which is a good thing. Another opportunity that problems can afford for us is there are opportunities for our faith to grow. You know, back in Mark, Jesus said, how is it that you have no faith? Wow, no faith. And I read that, I think, man, I'm glad I'm not like those guys. Right? I don't think I've ever been a time when I had no faith. Little faith, weak faith. But you got to give the apostles a break. They don't know the whole story. Right? They've got an excuse. We have the whole written record from the beginning of creation to events that are going to lead to us spending eternity in heaven. We have the whole record of life on earth, Jesus' life on earth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and the fact that we know he's coming back. So I don't have an excuse. But in reality, my little faith is worse than their no faith. And this happens all the time to me. Whenever I see mistakes people have made in the Bible, and I start thinking, I'm better than them, God brings me down to size. He lets me know, you've gotten too big for your britches. And he takes care of it, gently but firmly. But we do see in Scripture, faith comes in amounts. Jesus mentioned great faith, little faith, no faith. And so when things arise that are opportunities to worry, we can use them as opportunities for our faith to grow, for our faith to increase. And who here doesn't want more faith? I know I do. I need it. It's a great thing to pray for. You know, the apostle said that to Jesus, Lord, Give us more faith. You know, as the world gets darker and more evil, as we see the stuff that's going on, kids being gunned down, we need more faith to believe God is in control, that He's got a plan, and it's going to work out perfectly according to His good and perfect will. I mean, these events like the Texas shooting are things that shake our faith. But these are the times we need to remember. We got to look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Another thing I want to look at is Jesus asked the apostles, "Why are you so fearful?" And in verse 41, it says, "And they feared exceedingly." You know what? Worry goes hand in hand with fear. Worry causes us to get to a point where we become fearful. Worry, when left unchecked, leads to fear. And this whole pandemic thing is a powerful demonstration of that. Some people got so worried about COVID that they became afraid of going out, afraid of gathering together. Now don't get me wrong, it was and it is something to be taken seriously. People got sick, people died. And no one wants to get sick or see a loved one die. But there were precautions that we could take. And when we can do all that we're physically able to do, we just have to trust God. Trust Him for His protection. When worry gets too intense, it leads us to fear, which causes us to live in fear. And we don't have to, and God doesn't want us to. And I'm sure you've heard this verse many times over this past 2 years or so. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, our lives, our times, they're in His hands. And when we give in to fear, we're giving in to the troubles. And we're not focusing on the fact that God loves us, He cares about us, and nothing's going to happen to us apart from His will for us. And remember, His will for us, always good. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." In Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." We have no reason to fear. Our God is all-powerful. Our God cares about us, and our God loves us with an everlasting love. And when we truly understand this, fear will not be able to get a grip on our hearts, will not be able to hold us in bondage, because Jesus Christ has set us free from bondage. Bondage to sin, to worry, to fear. He whom the Son has made free is free indeed. So I want to close with the end of verse 41 in Mark 4. And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Who is this man? We know who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's God come into flesh. He's the promised Messiah. He's the one who came to save us from the penalty of our sin. He's the one who made the greatest sacrifice ever, demonstrating the greatest love ever shown, to obtain for us the greatest gift for the greatest amount of people, all mankind. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. And he's in the boat with us wherever we go. He's in the car with us. He's at home with us. He lives in our heart. What a great and awesome God we serve. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that you show us the futility of worrying, Lord. Because it does just reflect poorly on you. God forbid that people would think you don't care about them, you don't love them, or you can't help them. We know there is no one that loves us more. No one that cares more about us. No one that is more able to help us with anything we go through. And Lord, you've not given us a spirit of fear. So help us, Lord, to walk in the power of your spirit. Lord, these are evil times. We need you more than ever. And again, Lord, I just want to lift up those families who are grieving. Grieving like in a way I can't understand. I don't ever want to experience. But I know you do. You understand. Because you're a man of sorrows. And you're a man that's acquainted with grief, Lord. And there's no one that could comfort them more than you. Lord, please make your presence known to them. But I pray through this you would draw them. Draw them to yourself. And Lord, it makes me just yearn for you to come back more and more, Lord. We do pray Maranatha. But I always have to remind myself, it's not according to my timing or my timetable. It's yours, Lord. And your timing is perfect. So in the meantime, Lord God, let us keep our eyes on you, looking with a fixed gaze unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. And may, by the way we live our lives, Lord, may people be drawn to you, Lord, that want to know who is this God who can make such a difference in people's lives, such a difference they become new creations. Oh, Lord, we love you and we need you. Thank you that you're always available, always ready to help, and you do care. And may we truly cast all our cares upon you, Lord God, for you care for us. Oh, Lord, be glorified in everything we say or do. We pray this in your beautiful name, the name of Jesus. Amen.